Revelation chapter 5. I'm sure all of our Bible scholars know what this story is about, this vision that John has as he is caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's caught up to the very throne room of heaven. And boy, he sees some spectacular things. And as he is there in Revelation 5, he writes, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." We're not going to go into all of this tonight, but boy, there's some marvelous things going on here. "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, look.'" That's what that word "behold" means. "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." There is a great one. There is a lion. The lion, of course, king of beasts. The very Root of David, the greatest of all the kings. We love to tell those stories, right? David killing the Goliath, the giant, all those things. The Root, the very source of David. He has prevailed. He's gone to war. And he has won. He has won. He's won the victory. And he is the one who's going to take that scroll. He's going to rip those seals open. Wow. John must have thought, "I wonder what this one looks like." I wonder if he felt like little Lucy Pevensie from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when she found out that they were all going to go meet Aslan, the great lion. And you remember what her famous question was when they found out that Aslan was a lion? Anybody remember? Anybody have any Narnia freaks here?
Is he safe?
Is he safe? If you were going to walk in with a loose lion, you'd probably want to know the same thing. Is he safe? Of course, what was Mrs. Beaver's response? "Lord, love you, child." He's a lion. Who said anything about safe? But he is good, I tell you. He is the king of the wood. He is the great king. He's good. Wow. I wonder if John felt like that. I wonder what I'm going to see. I wonder who this is, this Lion of Judah, this Root of David. Of course, David was a great warrior too. Well, let's see. What does he see? "So I looked, and behold," look, "in the midst of the throne of the four of the living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain." Let that picture roll in your mind for a minute. Do you ever do that? I do that a lot. I like to just see, my idea may not be yours, but look, here in the throne room of God, in the midst of these beings that are worshiping God, and the Ancient of Days seated upon the throne, and all of those gems and rainbows and all of this stuff that John can't hardly describe in English. He can't hardly describe in Greek, which is a very descriptive language. He can't even describe it. It's like. And there, standing in the midst of all of this glory, all of this worship, he sees a lamb with its throat cut. Isn't that what it says? He sees a lamb as though it had been slain. What did they do to lambs when they came into the temple? They sacrificed them. They shed their blood. Think about that imagery. This lion was in fact a lamb, and he'd gone into battle, and he had been killed, had been slain. But you know what I love about this? You know what's my favorite thing about this image? What was that lamb doing? What was that lamb doing? Scared. I heard it. Standing. Nothing. He was standing. If that animal, that lamb, had been slain, what should it have been doing? Lying down. Finished. This lamb, as though it had been slain, was standing. He was standing. Remember the promise from Genesis. The serpent would bruise his heel, but that one who was promised right from the beginning was going to crush the head of the serpent. He was standing. He didn't have to do anything else. The work was finished. Maybe someday, I know I'm going to be here for a little while, maybe you'll get tired of hearing about some of these images from Revelation and you'll want to talk about something else. One of my favorite words in the Bible is tetelestai. Anybody here speak Greek? I don't, but I know that one. You know what tetelestai is? It is finished. It is finished. Oh, what that word meant in that world. 7, 8 different uses of the word, every one of them glorious, powerful, significant, used by people across the spectrum to declare that the work was finished. This lamb was standing because he didn't have to do anything else. Yet he was standing. And what does that tell you? When most people finished their work, what did they do? We read about Jesus when he ascended into heaven. He did what? He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And though he was just standing there, there was something yet he was going to do. And of course, that's what sort of the rest of this book tells us. We see that this lamb had overcome. He had won through his death. He had conquered. And look at him. Look at the rest of that picture. Having 7 horns. Wow, that must have looked weird, huh? But that's not the point. If you know your Bible, you recognize that in Hebrew, you know, Revelation is just ripe with imagery from the Old Testament. The horn is strength. In fact, if you have a Bible that has marginal readings, very often, especially in the Psalms, when you see the term horn mentioned, you look, it'll have a little number very often next to it, because the Hebrew word for horn can also be the Hebrew word for strength. Strength. 7 horns this lamb had. Perfect in its power. Its qualitative power. Remember, we talked about some of those numbers. It was perfect in power. And notice this even, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all the world. You remember that? Talking about the 7 spirits? I'm telling you tonight, so much of what we've talked about already just jumps out to us and is so clear. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send that comforter to you when I return to the Father. By the way, also, did you know, when Jericho fell, I know most of you remember the fact that they walked around the city. I know you remember the fact that they shouted, but something else happened. Do you remember what it was? I see Sister Letha. Do you remember, Sister Letha? I know there's a bunch of stuff. 7 times. They walked around 7 times. And then when it was time to shout, as they marched, the priests blew 7 ram's horns, announcing God's victory, God's triumph, God's judgment upon his enemies. All of that imagery we see here in the lamb, because this lamb isn't dead. We talk about Jesus being meek, being gentle. I got news for you. You read through the book of Revelation, this is the only time this lamb looks gentle at all. It's here. And you know, Revelation is filled with the lamb. He's throughout this entire book. But there's just one more I want to share, and I want to share this with the counselors. Because if we go to Revelation 12 and 13, we're not going to read it, we're not going to interpret it today, except for the fact that some very interesting characters show up in Revelation 12 and 13. You know who they are? You could call them the triumvirate of evil. The dragon emerges from the abyss. Boy, oh boy, we could read some of that description. It is something. As you read some of the things that he does. In chapter 13, the beast arises out of the sea. And oh man, I tell you, it says about that beast, he was given a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 days. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. This beast. And then another one shows up later on in chapter 13. The beast that emerges from the land, emerges from the earth. And it says that he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Beast after beast and dragon fighting against God, fighting against his people. And we'll talk a little bit about these perhaps one day. There's some marvelous truths there for us. A blessing, no matter what your school of interpretation is, as I have said. But fighting against God, resisting God, killing his people, attacking them, trying to just wreck this world of God's creation. Fighting them over and over. And as you read it, it's like, oh my goodness. What's going on? And then, chapter 14. This is my favorite image from this entire book. And there are many that are spectacular. John sees these beings fighting against God and lifting themselves up in pride. But then, look at it, chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, what does he see? He sees the Lamb again. Many translations don't just say a Lamb, they say the Lamb. This is the same Lamb that had been slain. The Lamb that was worthy to open the scrolls. And what was that Lamb doing? Look at the imagery. We see the dragon emerging from the abyss. We see the beast coming out of the sea. We see that second beast coming out of the land, out of the earth. And as they're coming out from underneath, if you will look up, who is standing there already? He's not emerging. He's not doing anything. He is standing on Mount Zion. He is standing on the Mount of Victory, the Mount of God, right? We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. He is standing on that mountain. Do you remember the imagery as we looked at that this morning of the mountain and all that it represents? There's the Lamb. He's standing on that mountain. It's his. He rules over it all. And all he does is stand there and look down at all those who would fight him. It's reminiscent of Psalm chapter 2, where the kingdoms of this world, the nations, they rage and they fight against God and they don't want anything to do with him. Yet it says, God says, I have set my king on my holy hill. And we know that Psalm 2 is the psalm of the Messiah and of his reign and of his authority, regardless of who fights against him. And there stands the Lamb. Victorious. The victories of Christ, the central event of all of history, our redemption that these little ones are going to hear about, purchased our redemption. Those victories, the Lamb stands on Mount Zion, already victorious. And if you know the rest of the story, basically saying, oh yeah, come on. Let me invite you to a little war. You want war? I have already won. I have already won the victory. But here's, for me, what seals the deal. Because he's not standing on Mount Zion alone, is he? He could. Jesus alone won that victory. We sing that. He went into the garden. All alone he prayed. All alone. They all forsook him and fled. He himself won the victory. But do you know what our loving Lord does? He says, my victory is your victory. You get to share in my victory. You get to sit on my Father's throne with me, even as I have sat down on his throne. Look at the picture. There's the Lamb standing on Mount Zion and with him. I have that double underlined in my Bible. And with him. 144,000. You know who they are? They're the ones who are sealed. Having his Father's name written in their forehead. Anybody remember back to Revelation 7? Last night as we talked about the Holy Spirit? What is it that seals us? Who seals us? The Bible says it very, very clearly. The Holy Spirit is the seal. Those who have been sealed have his Father's name written in their forehead. And I know there are other schools that have other things, but I'll tell you what. You want to get blessed for here, right now? You, gentlemen, Sister Karen, Sister Eve, those of you, all of you working, as I came up to camp and I had these things just rolling in my heart, rolling in my head. Do you know what I saw? Now, I'm not given to visions or anything, so this was no like John. But I believe the Lord just gave me this sight, in a sense, in my mind, or this imagining. I saw all of you. I saw Satan wanting to withstand you, wanting to fight against the souls of those children, wanting to fight against you, and trust me, he does. Because he cares too. You see, the enemy cares. If the enemy doesn't resist you, then I would get a little nervous. Then I would get a little nervous. If things are too easy, I'd be a little nervous. But imagine the enemy coming against you to withstand you like a flood. And then I saw the Lamb. And there on Mount Zion, all those who have been sealed in their forehead with his Father's name, standing in the victory that isn't their victory. It's not your victory. It's not your victory. It's not my victory. It's not even the camp's victory. It is the victory of the Lamb. He is the one standing on Mount Zion. But isn't it terrific that he lets us stand there with him? Now, there may be another fulfillment of this somewhere. I know there are some other schools of thought that have some other ideas. But for right now, I'm telling you what, Jesus is victor. That's what I take out of this book. Jesus is victor. And he invites you and me to stand on Mount Zion with him. And it doesn't matter what comes after us. Even if you have to fight with beasts. Even if you have to fight with beasts. Paul fought with beasts at Ephesus. And I don't think he was talking about lions and tigers and bears. But he fought. But he is the same one who wrote, thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, a little bit earlier on, because the book of Revelation sometimes jumps back and forth in time. It's not all just a single timeline. Back in chapter 12, in verse 11, here's the verse that I wanted to end with. It talks about those who God gave the victory, who won through the victory of the Lamb. How did they do it? How did they overcome the beast? How did they overcome the great dragon, which of course you know is Satan? That one's pretty hard to explain any other way, because the book tells us who he is. It says they overcame him. Here's how you're going to overcome, guys, ladies, staff. Here's how you're going to overcome. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. His victory is your victory. And then what happens as that blood, as that power, the victory of the Lamb becomes yours? Then the word of your testimony, how you live, how you speak, how you interact. This by the blood of the Lamb. And they, I hope this isn't true for you. And they did not love their lives to the death. I hope that's not true for you, at least right now. But you know what? You have given yourselves as a living sacrifice, haven't you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices. Don't love your lives even to the death. Offer them to God. Give them to God. You have done it, but give it to Him, knowing that in doing that, the Lamb stands on Mount Zion, and He calls you to stand with Him. His victory is your victory. There may be a battle. There may be a battle, but the victory has already been won. I will tell you one use of the word tetelestai. And it was spoken by either a Roman centurion or general who was overseeing a battle. When the battle was done, when the battle was finished, the battle was over, and Rome was again victorious, which was a very common occurrence, the general or whoever was commanding that army would stand over that battlefield and scream to his men, "Tetelestai! It is finished. You have paid the price. The battle has been won." Got news for you. Those words were spoken 2,000 years ago. The battle has been won. The battle is the Lord's, and His is the victory. And He invites you, and He invites me to stand with Him, sealed with His Father's name in our foreheads, bearing His name. We got nothing else to offer them except His Father's name. And in doing that, we stand with Him in His victory. I am looking forward to the victories that God is going to win. Victories get won through battles. They don't just come easy, but they come. And they come through the one who is the victor, the one who is the great Lamb. No wonder those in heaven sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." He is worthy. He is worthy. He has redeemed us to God out of every tongue and tribe and nation. He's made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That victory is yours. Take it. When the battle comes, remember who is victor. Jesus is victor. Let's pray as we come to the table of the Lord. Because these emblems represent that battle that Jesus fought to bring us the victory. Father, I pray tonight. I thank you that as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, you are willing to come down. As we heard, we read about that in Philippians. You didn't consider it something to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but you lowered yourself. You came down. You took on the form of a servant to die a death of a slave, the death of the cross. But because you were willing to lower yourself, now you have been highly exalted, and your Father has given you a name that is above every name. And Lord, we believe that even the enemies of our souls, the enemies of these boys and girls, the enemies of this camp are going to have to bow before Jesus, because you are our leader. You are here. You stand on this mountain at the end of Brant Lake, and this is your territory. This is your turf, and we stand with you, and we claim every victory of Calvary. We claim the victory of the resurrection. We claim the victories of the ascension and the fact that you yourself are in heaven praying for us. We claim them, Lord. Lord, we know there's going to be battles, and we might even get discouraged. But I pray, Lord, that you will bring these things back to our mind. Let us see the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. let us recognize that we are standing with you. May these words strengthen and encourage us and make us steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labors are not in vain in the Lord. Praise the Lord.